morning, everyone. We are going to be observing communion today. So as you were coming in, if you did not pick up one of the communion elements, I will have that available for us, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. We are going to be finishing up our series that we've been going over for the last few Sundays on experiencing God. And we are going to talk about this topic of obedience. And I don't know, as I stand here, I just feel very inadequate to talk about this topic of obedience, because I feel like in many ways, you know, for those of us who have kind of grown up in the church, we've heard so many different messages on the importance of obedience. But I just really feel burdened that more than just hearing about it, that we need to really wrestle with God. And so even today, when I was preparing the message, it's fairly short. And I know that I say that it's fairly short and I go like 45 minutes. I promise it's fairly short today. But more than just the message itself, I just want to give us some space with everything that we've been talking about, to wrestle with God, and especially in light of just taking communion and remembering the work that Jesus has done in our lives. And so that's the direction that we want to be going for this morning. And so for the last three Sundays, if you've been coming to our church, the question that we've been really wrestling with is this question of, as we live out our lives, can we live in a way where we're experiencing God, the reality of who God is in our lives? And if you remember, we started this series with this quote from Dr. Blackaby. He says this, and this is a repeat for us, but he says, "Many people have grown up attending church and hearing about God all their lives, but they have not, or they do not have a personal, dynamic, growing relationship with God. They never hear his voice. They have no idea what God's will is. They do not encounter his love firsthand. They have no sense of divine purpose for their lives. They may know a lot about God, but they don't really know him. Merely knowing about God will leave you unsatisfied. Truly knowing God only comes through experience as he reveals himself to you through his word and as you relate to him." And I think it's really this question of, are we experiencing God in a way where it's transforming our lives? And really, that's the burden that I have as the pastor of this church, that as we gather together to be this community of faith, that ultimately it's not just about our experiences. Because if we're set on experiences, I mean, there's so many different avenues and opportunities for us to gain that experience. But it's really about transformation. Is our lives being transformed? So that it's not just about, I read the Bible, I come to church, I pray, and I do the things that is required of me. But as I love God, and yes, it's not going to be perfect, and at times we are going to struggle, but even in the midst of our struggles, that we're experiencing the reality of who God is, and that begins to transform us. And we see the fruits of that transformation in our midst. That when we gather together, there's a sense of excitement that's not manufactured by external things, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that draws us in. And so we're experiencing this sense of life. And as we experience this sense of life, that we're wanting to share that life with the people around us. And that's really my burden. And actually, that's my fear, because I know that that's the very thing that I struggle with in my own heart. That we can talk about the concepts of, okay, this is what it means for us to experience God. But the reality is that when we are in our space, when we go to our class, when we're in that office doing our work, when we're alone with God in his word, does our lives reflect that reality? Where God is not just a Sunday school lesson, that God is not just a sermon that we hear, that God is not just about songs that we sing and they make us feel good, but God is this ever-present reality that does the work of transforming us. So that even in the midst of our struggles, that when we think about yesterday to where we are today, that we can say in our hearts, yes, that we want to love God a little bit more. this dynamic, growing relationship where it's personal. Reminded of Paul's exhortation to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so when I think about this concept of what it means to experience God, I think that's what it means. It means to live not in the reality of fear, but in the reality of power and love and self-control. And it's really sobering to think about this is the reality that God has called us to. But if I'm honest with myself, I don't know if when people see my life, that they can really say that I see the power of God at work in him. But Paul says we can live in such a way where we're not given to a spirit of fear, but it's power, love, and self-control that is at work in our lives. And I think that's what it means to experience God in our daily living. And so we've been talking about what this process looks like to experience God, because we know that experiencing God, it's not just about these emotions that we have, right? But experiencing God starts by understanding that every single day as we wake up in the morning, God is right there. Well, I guess God was always there. But God is there, and he's pursuing this relationship with us. And so every morning that we wake up, God invites us to continue on in this relationship, that God invites us to know him. God invites us to abide in him. And so as we respond, hopefully, to that invitation, that as we come to know him and to abide in him, we begin to realize that, man, this is God's will and purpose for my life. That in that relationship, that God begins to reveal to us the things that he is already doing. And so we talked about how for us to know and to experience God, we don't necessarily have to pave that way for ourselves, because God is already at work. And because he loves us, because he is pursuing us in that relationship, he invites us to join him, because it brings pleasure into his heart. And hopefully that's a natural response to our relationship with God. Right? I remember when I was little, you know, my dad used to work out in the garden and around the house and so forth, and I would just want to do what he is doing. And the thing that we used to do when I was little was, there's no Menards, I don't think, in Texas, but it's kind of like Lowe's, or maybe there is a, I don't think there's a Menards in Austin, but we used to go to Lowe's or Menards to buy like lumber or whatever it is. And then our favorite activity is to walk around like the power tool area, right? So we'd stop and look at all the cool power tools and just imagine like what we would be able to use these things for. And so God reveals his will. He reveals his character. He reveals his purpose. He reveals his ways. And those things are not hidden. And so as that revelation comes, last week we talked about how that's when we have to decide. That's game time for us, right? That's when we have to decide, am I going to live by faith or not? Am I going to really believe in who God says he is? And am I going to really believe that God is going to do what he has spoken into my life? That God is more than able to accomplish those things that he has burdened our hearts for? And we talked about how ultimately when you recognize that, that you can't stay where you are. You can't expect to stay where you are and go with God at the same time. And we have to make some changes. And we talked about how the change that comes into our lives is really in our obedience. And when you think about this whole concept of what it means for us to daily live in God's power, in power and love and self-control. The key is what? It's our obedience. Every single step that God brings us through, we're constantly wrestling with this question of, am I going to respond to God in obedience? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis, Christian author, philosopher. If you've never read any of his books, I would highly encourage you to start with Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful quote where he says, obedience is the key that opens every door, unquote. Right? It's your obedience that is key that will open every door. So you think about doors being opened, the blessings of God, the reality of his promise, his presence, his power, his anointing, his favor. It's obedience that will open every door. Dr. Blackaby says this, in the process of experiencing God, obedience is your moment of truth. Your obedience or your lack of it will reveal what you believe about God, determine whether you will experience his mighty work in and through you, determine whether you will come to know him more intimately. You will obey because you trust God. You trust him because you love him. As you grow in your faith and obey God at every step, you'll move from a head knowledge of God to a personal, experiential, dynamic relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, unquote. He's saying, really, that's the key. If you really want to understand what it means for you to have this personal, dynamic relationship with God, I don't know if you've ever met those people where you look into their lives and the relationship with God and you realize it's different from yours. Because it's dynamic, it's personal. When they talk about God, they talk about God in a way where they're literally hearing from God. And they're talking about him in a way where every single step of the way, God is leading them. And when they talk about God not in a way where God is far away, but God is near, and in that nearness, there is freedom. The key to breaking in or unlocking that door is obedience. The only way that we'll get to experience God in that way is through our obedience. And that's what John tells us. So let's go ahead and read this passage together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, can we pray together? Let me go ahead and pray for us. I just really sense that more than anything, we really need the Holy Spirit to come and really speak his delight and his convictions into our lives. So Father, we come before you. I recognize that this might be very familiar words to many of us. But Father, you tell us in your word that the words that you speak, that it is living and active, that it is dynamic, that it has the power to change us, that it's dangerous. And so we pray for that reality, God. Holy Spirit, come and meet us here in this place. That you will speak. And that as you speak, that you will demonstrate your power in our hearts. That even as we hear these words, God, I pray that you'll continue to pull at us. That you'll continue to be at work in stirring up our affections and bringing us to repentance. And bringing about even discomfort that as we look into our hearts and as we wrestle with what it means to live our lives in obedience to all that you have revealed into our lives. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look into this passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that experiencing God in our lives requires our daily obedience. That if we truly want to experience God, it requires obedience. Right? There's really no way around it. That if we want to experience the dynamic power of God at work in our lives, it requires obedience. And so there's two simple observations that we want to make. And then after that, I do want to give us some time to reflect, to wrestle with his word, and then we'll take communion, okay? So two observations. First observation is this, that our obedience is the fruit that is produced from knowing Christ. That our obedience is the fruit that comes from us knowing Christ. Now listen to what John writes from about where our obedience comes from. He says this in verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him. We keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so it's not just a matter of, okay, this is what God is telling you to do, so I want you to go ahead and just do it. But John says, no, no, no. What comes before your obedience is you knowing Christ. Because obedience is the fruit of us knowing Christ. Knowing his word, knowing his heart, knowing his character, knowing his desires for us. So obedience is not just you do it because this is what God is expecting from you. But obedience is a fruit of our affection, our love, our desire for Christ. And the reality is, that's what we need to fight for every single day in our lives, right? I heard a pastor talk about how in our culture, there's two emphases of love that we love to celebrate. And so the first emphasis is, how he described it is as it's this young love, right? It's young people falling in love, and it's that aspect and that story of like falling in love. And when you think about a lot of these romance movies and, you know, like rom-com and so forth, I mean, it's that process of boy meets girl and girl meets boy and they fall in love. And we love that falling in love because it makes us feel good. And then we also love that old love. Right? You see commercials of jewelry stores and so forth. They highlight, you know, like, or maybe chocolate or whatever it may be they're trying to sell, right? They highlight like the couple who's been around together for 30, 40, 50 years. Like they're in their 80s. They're all wrinkly and old, but they're still holding hands. And we love that. It's so cute. I don't know if it's cute, but you know, like we love that. But in order for us to get from here to here, that means we got to go through here. And all the married couples in here know that going through this, it's hard. It requires commitment. John is saying, every single day, in your heart, you have to fight to know Christ. Because he says, if you say, I know Christ, but then if you have no fruit of obedience in your life, I mean, he doesn't mince his words. He says what? You're a liar. You're living in deception. And I think that's what God looks for in our life, right? It's not about coming and doing the Christian things, but it's about, do you have the fruit of obedience because you know who Christ is and you're fighting every single day to remain in him, to abide in him, because we know that process, it's not easy. But we're learning to treasure Christ. And because we're stepping out to know him more and more, what that produces in us is what? Obedience. Now think about what John is saying when he says that obedience comes from knowing Christ. Because we know that what John is saying is not obedience coming from having a factual knowledge of who Christ is, or John is not saying obedience comes from knowing Christ as in knowing just his words or even experiential knowledge, because if that was the reality, then think about someone like Judas who betrayed Jesus. He had factual knowledge. He even had experience. He hung out with Jesus. He ate with him. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed. But you wouldn't look at his life and you wouldn't say that his life is marked by the fruit of obedience. The knowing that John is talking about here is knowledge that is produced from the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives. And as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, as the Spirit of God is at work, that he opens our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we may experience who he is. Look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Paul is writing this letter. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So think about it. It's God who calls you, God who saves you, God who redeems you, and God who gives you the Spirit, and that Spirit is at work in you to reveal more and more of who he is. And in that Spirit, he goes on, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That it's God who is at work in you to open the eyes of your heart. That's why, when you think about obedience, or at least the biblical understanding of obedience, obedience to God will never make us, what, miserable. You don't read in Paul's testimony that when God calls him to live his life in obedience, that Paul's like, oh, fine. And he's like dragging his feet. Doesn't mean that obedience isn't going to be hard. Doesn't mean that we have to fight our fleshly desires, that we have to fight the fears within us. But it means that when we step out to live our lives in obedience, it's never going to make us miserable, because obedience is always a response to the hope that God has spoken into our lives by his love. Right? Obedience is a sign that God's love is at work in our lives. And that's why obedience is never burdensome when Jesus says, come unto me. I'm going to lay my yoke upon you, and that yoke is never going to be burdensome. You think about how in the world is Jesus saying this? Because when Jesus tells us what it means to be his disciple, he's saying stuff like, you got to deny yourself, right? You got to love me more than your parents. Dude comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my father who died. And Jesus says things like, well, let the bury their own. Let the dead bury their own, but you come and you follow me. And so you think about, well, that seems like it's a pretty heavy yoke. Right? How in the world is Jesus able to say that? That's not really a heavy yoke. That his burdens for us are light. He's able to say that because obedience is a response to God's love. Because when you're in love, the things that we do for people that we love, is it a pain in the butt at times? It is. But we do it, and it doesn't become a burden, but it becomes a joy. The reason why I know this is because, you know, like we talked about young love, when people are in love, right? When you start dating, or courting, or get engaged, or whatever it is. Like, how many people do you know that actually go out of their way to do things for people that they love? And it's not a burden. Right? You realize your fiance or whatnot, oh, tough day at work, and so you're going to go and you're going to make them a lunch. You're going to make them lunch for the next day, and you realize you don't have all the ingredients, and so you got to go to HEB, and you got to put this together, and you got to deliver it to, and then you don't want to just do that, so you put it in a nice package, and you write a note, and so you figure while you're at it, you buy them a box of chocolate, and you know what I mean? You record a video of, oh, sweetie, we love you. Like, when you're going through that process, you're not thinking to yourself, oh, my God, this is such a pain in the butt. You do it because why? You love that person. And it changes that thing so that it's no longer a burden, but it's a delight. And that's why when you think about if you really have an obedience problem in your life, it's not that somehow that you just need to, okay, I need to fortify my will. But if you have a obedience problem where obedience to God makes your life miserable, then I would say you actually have a love problem. Right? You have a love problem. You have lost sight of knowing Christ and abiding in his love. Think about what Paul says in Philippians when he says, I want to know Christ. And not just all the good stuff that Jesus does for us. Right? This new identity, we're more than victors, forgives us of our sin, meets us in mercy and grace and so forth. But he says, I want to know the suffering of Christ. I want to share in his suffering. That I want to know his death. It's all of Christ. And so John says, obedience will always flow from what you know of who Christ is. And the reality is that we can fake it for a while, right? Hear about obedience and we say, okay, tomorrow morning when I wake up, like I gotta obey and I gotta do these things. But we know that if it doesn't flow from that place of love, it doesn't last. And so instead of obedience to God producing freedom, what it does is it produces either more guilt, eventually it produces more apathy, because the more and more you try, you feel like, oh man, nothing's happening, and so you just become very apathetic. In some of our lives, it produces more religiosity. But John makes it very clear that the obedience that God delights in is an obedience that is a fruit of our relationship. When we know Christ, the fruit of it is obedience. And so if there is no sustained obedience in our lives, and that's not to say that our obedience has to be perfect. We talked about this last week. And in your Bible study, you even saw Gideon, right? When he had this experience of God, and God called him and whittled the Israelites down to 300 people and says, Gideon, I'm going to give you your enemies, but if you're afraid, then go and listen to what they say. And so what does Gideon do? He goes because he's afraid. And so it doesn't mean that our obedience has to be perfect all the time, but we're willing to step out because it's rooted in our relationship. So John makes it very clear that if you know him or claim to know him, but there is no fruit of sustained, joyful obedience in your life, then you are living in deceit. And not only that, second observation is this, that ultimately our obedience will be costly. Yes, there's great joy. It comes from a place where we know Christ. It's being rooted in understanding what Christ has done in our lives, but he says obedience will be costly. He goes on. Again, 5 and 6, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Love of God is perfected, meaning that it's a process, right? Every single day, gaining more and more knowledge and experience, understanding. And he says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, he there being Jesus. And so if we say that we are abiding in him and the way that we live our lives, he's saying it should reflect the life of Christ. Now think about what it means for us to walk the way in which he walked. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. This is what Paul tells us of how Christ walked. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That Jesus was willing to pay the cost. Why? Because he was willing to obey the Father. Why? Because he loved the Father, and he knew that Father loved him. And that's why Jesus declared to his disciples, Luke 14, 26 through 33, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying you have to count the cost. That there is always cost in our obedience. Jesus doesn't shy away from letting us know that when we respond to the love of God, yes, that love of God will lead us in this path of obedience, but in that path of obedience, that you're going to have to count the cost. And so living this life of obedience isn't going to always look like that you are victorious,
right? Like, oh, we're living in victory. We never make any mistakes, and we're always joyful, and we never struggle. But even as we talked about this past Friday, those of us who are there at the prayer gathering, it's in the midst of sufferings and the difficulties that we encounter that we're able to say, God, but you are greater. So John is saying that if we truly say that we love him, then that's going to produce in us the fruit of obedience. And that obedience is going to look like the life of Jesus. And when we pursue this path of living and reflecting the life of Jesus in us, then it's going to be costly. But not only does Scripture talk about the cost of obedience, but it also talks about the cost of our disobedience. And we need to understand that, yes, even though there's a cost of obedience, that there is a greater cost of disobedience. And this is what Dr. Blackaby writes. He says, and I quote, "Although it is comforting to know God gives second chances, we must understand that disobedience is serious. Jacob's sin against Esau forced him to flee his country and to be estranged from his brother. Jonah's disobedience almost cost him his life. Moses' murder of the Egyptian cost him 40 years in the wilderness. David and Bathsheba's sin cost them the life of their son. The rich young ruler declined to obey Jesus and missed out on becoming his follower," unquote. There's a cost of disobedience. So think about what that cost might mean. And that's not to say that we're driven by this fear of, man, the cost of disobedience. But we realize the reality that when we step out in obedience, we see God working and producing fruit of joy and salvation, fruit of grace and mercy. But when we choose to disobey, there's also fruit. And so think about what that looks like. Some of you already know the cost of disobedience. And when we step out in faith, when we step out in obedience, God says, it's not you, but I will be the one who will accomplish what I have started. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 46, 10b and 11b. He says this, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." My counsel, the words that I have spoken, what I have determined will happen, that stands. And I will always accomplish my purpose. I will accomplish all my purpose. And then he goes on and he says, "I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." God says, "I will do it." And so it really challenges us to think about how we define what obedience is. Because obedience doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be successful. Obedience doesn't even mean that we're always going to be on that high. But obedience means that when we step out and when we trust and believe in God, that he is going to accomplish his purpose. And sometimes the way that he accomplishes his purpose is through our victory, and then other times it's through our suffering. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, when the author is writing about, you know, the hall of faith, all these people who stepped out in faith, and he talks about their great accomplishments in their faith, but then also he talks about the great suffering. But God says, I will accomplish my purpose in you. And so obedience is the fruit of our relationship with Christ. And in that relationship with Christ, it's us embracing the life of Christ in us. And as we embrace that life, we know that there's going to be a cost that's involved. So the one thing, once again, for us is simply this, that experiencing God in our lives requires our daily obedience. In order for us to experience God, to live in the power and the freedom, self-control that God has spoken into our lives, it's going to take daily obedience. Daily obedience that stems from our relationship with Christ, and our daily obedience that reflects the life of who Christ is. Okay? All right. So I have this diagram. If we can go to the... And this is actually from the book. And he talks about these seven realities, and this is what we've been trying to summarize. Right? God is at work, and he invites us into this relationship. And when that invitation comes, and as he speaks into our lives, that there's a crisis of belief, that's the decision point. And when we make that decision to follow him, that we have to make adjustments. And it's as we live our lives in obedience that we experience more and more of who he is. I'm just wondering if any of us are in that place where we're just like, man, this can't be it. And when you think about your walk with Christ, you're thinking, man, there's got to be more than just coming to church and doing what the Christians are supposed to be doing, but in my heart still struggling with the same things that I've always struggled with. There's doubt that plagues me. And when I see my life and the fruit of my life doesn't seem that much different from people who don't know who Christ is. And we know that that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Because Scripture makes it very clear that when Jesus comes and he steps into our life, he says, I have come so that you may have life. I have come so that you can live in freedom and intimacy. So that you can live in my power. So that there's joy, that there's assurance of his forgiveness. And a desire of wanting to share with others what God is doing in our lives. But the reality is that there are seasons when it's really hard for us to reflect that. There are seasons when it comes to obeying God, yes, we want to obey. But then there's also other seasons in our lives when we feel like obeying God, it just feels like, man, God is robbing us of our dreams and our own desires. And we struggle to understand what that is. And my encouragement to us is keep obeying. Keep stepping out in faith. Obey the things that God has already revealed to you. As you step out in obedience, root that obedience in your relationship with Christ. And remind yourself of the work that Christ has already done in your life. And so this is how we want to close out our time together before we take communion. Hopefully, It's been an encouraging series. It's been a challenging series. And I pray that it'll fuel and propel us for the rest of this year to really pursue God's purpose in our lives. That God has a mission for us. And so we want to leave this slide up here, and I just want to give us some time to just reflect on these realities, not as a concept, but really thinking about it in your own life. Right? Some of us, we have to think about, and I know that we say this a lot, but the reality is that everything begins with our relationship with Christ. And so where are you in your relationship with Christ? And yesterday during our leadership meeting, we were talking about how we have to make a choice every single day to feed that side of us, right? Because for many of us, we're like, I think it's Dr. Hyde and Mr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, Dr. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There's that two side, where one side, we want to do our own thing, we want to obey our own desires, and there's that other side where we want to obey God. We want to delight in Him. We want to step out in faith. But that means you have to choose to feed that. And so some of you, it starts by, and I am not where I am in my relationship with God. And so during this Lent season, I want to take steps to make sure that I'm feeding that side of me, where every single day I'm remembering the cross. Every single day I'm remembering Jesus' death and resurrection for me. That while I was still a sinner, that Christ came and He died for me. That He celebrates over my life. That He loves me. Some of you, you know God nudging you. You feel that in your heart. And some of you are wrestling with that decision of, man, is it really worth it for me to step out in obedience? To make hard adjustments? To pay the cost of what I feel like God is calling me to do. And God is saying, I want you to wrestle with me. I want you to wrestle with me. And I want you to lead. Let me lead you in that. Some of you are in that process of trying to discover, God, what is it that you are doing around me? Right? As I'm pursuing this degree or I'm in this workplace, I don't understand how this fits into the greater plan and that purpose that you have for me. And God says, come and hear my voice. And so I feel like all of us are in different stages in our followership of Christ. And hopefully through this series, God has been challenging you, encouraging you, inviting you to pursue Him. But once again, life change, it doesn't come by just us knowing the information. It's not about memorizing this diagram. But it's about responding to His Word and His Spirit. And my question to all of us is, how is His Spirit stirring within us a desire to want to know God more and a desire of wanting to obey Him? That's what I want to encourage us this morning to wrestle with. Because my hope is that as we've gone through this, that it's going to produce fruits of transformation in us. That it's going to produce in us boldness to follow Christ. It's going to produce in us this desire that says, God, above all, I want to know You more. That it's actually going to cause you to wrestle, because some of you, you would have never even considered the cost. It would have been an automatic, nope, I'm going to go this way. But now you're beginning to wrestle with, God, I know that this is the cost, but it's hard. really feel like this is God's heart, that he doesn't want us to remain where we are, but he invites us to experience him. This dynamic, personal, powerful relationship that changes us and changes the trajectory of our lives. So can I just encourage us with our heads bowed? I want to give us that space. Can you come before him? First of all, can you allow the Holy Spirit of God to just speak? Just invite the Spirit of God to say, Spirit of God, speak. And as you speak, help me to listen and obey. And as he leads you, respond. And I'm not saying that the response is going to be easy. But respond. Because he invites us to know him, to experience him, to understand the work that he is doing, not only as individuals, but as a church. So let's do that, okay? If you want to reflect, go ahead and do that. If you want to respond in prayer, go ahead and do that. You want to jot down as God is speaking to you those things in your phone and your notes or wherever, go ahead and do that, but let's respond. And so I want to give us a good chunk of time to respond, and then after that I'm going to come back up, lead us in communion, and then after that we'll respond through worship, adoration, through confession, through singing, through our declaration. Okay, let's do that, church. Let's respond to him.